Please have a seat and turn with us to Psalm 96 in the Bible, Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is one of the psalms that is often designated a kingship psalm. It references and reveals the kingship of the Lord, and we're going to hear this psalm in its entirety now, and this will be the text by God's grace for the sermon this afternoon. Hear then the word of the living God. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is God's word. Title of our sermon this afternoon, Proclaiming Christ to the World. Proclaiming Christ to the World. I'd like to begin in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, may we behold wondrous things there, the things that you have set down that we might know and understand and believe and live out. Father, draw us ever closer to Christ as we see him foreshadowed and pictured and revealed in the Old Testament scripture. And Father, work in our hearts, we pray, to strengthen our faith and our resolve and desire to live for Christ and Christ alone. We offer up these prayers in his name as we say together, amen. Congregation, that day there was a large crowd. There was a lot of noise. People were shouting. There were horns, trumpets sounded, cymbals clashed. Together there was loud music being played. And there in public view was the king. He was the king over a small nation. And there he was singing and dancing, dressed in the robes of a priest. The location was the city of Jerusalem. The occasion was when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had been brought in and set in a tent which David had prepared especially for it. You can read about this in 1 Chronicles 16. And on that day, David appointed a song of thanksgiving to be sung with words which are similar to portions of a number of psalms, including this Psalm 96. You see, this psalm is about a king, not over a tiny nation, not a small king, but the covenant God of Israel, the God who made promises to David's ancestor, Abraham, and said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's covenant promise was always global in its extent. It would reach out, you see, to every single people group throughout the entire world. And when the words of Psalm 96 were sung in thanksgiving, as the visible presence of the Lord was there represented in the Ark of the Covenant, they acknowledged that their Lord, the Lord, was king over the entire universe. And you can see, if you look in this psalm, the global scope with frequent references to all the earth, world, the nations, and all the peoples. And we're going to see the focus of this psalm in declaring the kingship of the Lord over the entire creation under three headings. Firstly, declare salvation to everyone. Secondly, tell everyone that the Lord is king. And thirdly, warn everyone of the coming judgment. So firstly, declare salvation to everyone. This is verses 1 through 5. So again, back in Jerusalem that day, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the city, David appointed Asaph and his brothers to sing a song of thanksgiving. And Psalm 96 calls the whole earth to sing to the Lord, to speak daily of his victory over the enemies of his people, and to recount to everyone his wondrous activities, his deeds. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. To declare the glory of the Lord is to show forth his excellence, to demonstrate and recount his perfection. Why such universal praise to the Lord? Well, it's because he's unlike any other. He's unique. He is the greatest, splendid, majestic, powerful, and worthy of reverence. Glorious truths that are expressed in verses 4 through 6. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Have you ever told anybody that you're a Christian and that your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior means everything to you, and it's radically changed your life? Have you ever had a response back, something along these lines? Oh, that's really good for you. I'm so glad that you found something that works for you. I do respect your beliefs, but don't go pushing them on anybody else. See, the worldview that's behind statements like that is that there are many different kinds of truths, many equally valid beliefs, and that everybody just needs to keep their own view to themselves. Faith in the one true living God has always been opposed by many people because it is exclusive. Only God, the creator of the universe, who is almighty and victorious in rescuing for himself a people, is worthy of universal praise. All other gods are fake. They're not gods at all. In the words of the psalm, they're worthless idols. And so the call of the psalm is to declare the glory of the Lord among the nations. Even the statements that I've just made, which are familiar to you all, you might be thinking, why is he telling us stuff we already know? But they're statements which many, many people around us don't know. The call is to declare the glory of the Lord among the nations. And the word nations there in the Hebrew refers to Gentile peoples who did not know the covenant God of Israel. They hadn't heard about him. And the call is for God's people to tell them about this one true living God. Old Testament Israel, you see, was not to remain silent about the God, but to about their God, but to tell of his salvation, to declare his marvelous works. Putting this in New Testament terms, Israel was to be evangelical, to tell the good news of who their God is, of what he does and has done. As a light for the nations, that's in a term used in Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, and 60 verse 3, the lifestyle of Israel was to be a willing obedience, a holy conduct, and a heartfelt worship of their Lord, which was to be incredibly attractive to the nations around them. That was to be in stark contrast to the wickedness and the idolatry of those nations surrounding Israel. And the consequence was that people would be drawn to the glorious light of the Lord as his covenant blessings in his people revealed his great love and his kindness and his constant faithfulness. That was the plan. Well, you don't have to read much of the Old Testament to see that Old Testament Israel was at very best a very dim light. In fact, often she was really indistinguishable, no different than the nations around her. And sometimes she was worse than them. But Jesus came and fulfilled the covenant responsibilities that Israel couldn't and didn't, and which people like you and me failed to do. And he is called the light of the world. The light of the world, John 8:12. And Jesus teaches his willing subjects to be attractive by reflecting his light to the darkness around them. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. So, brothers and sisters, I think we know this, but the way that we live can be a powerful testimony to the work of the Lord in our lives. Or, like Old Testament Israel for much of their history, our lifestyles, if marked by wickedness, ungodliness, and idolatry, repel people and make service to King Jesus look like misery. However, sometimes Christians think that all we are called to do is to live holy lives before an unholy world, and we can tick the box, job done. The words, "We do good so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ," in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, can give that impression if read, or rather understood, in isolation from the rest of Scripture. Psalm 96 corrects the untruth that godly living is the complete evangelism package. The word "tell" in verse 2 literally means gladden with good tidings. We could translate the verse this way: proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The word "declare" in verse 3 means to recount. To recount is to describe a particular event or experience, or to tell a story. The plain truth of Scripture is that you cannot tell the story of the gospel without using words. Godly living is not sufficient. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, "Preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words." There is some truth in that. If our lives don't show the light of the gospel, then our declarations about Christ are unlikely to be well received. However, if we do not proclaim the gospel with our mouths, this is so obvious it barely is necessary for me to say it, if we don't proclaim the gospel with our mouths, people cannot hear it. Declare salvation to everyone. Secondly, tell everyone that the Lord is King. How many times have you used the word "ascribe" in a sentence in the last week? I don't remember I've ever used it in a sentence. It's not the word that really is part of my functional vocabulary. Look at verses 7 and 8, and you can see this word is repeated three times. In Hebrew, it's simply the word "give." The reason that it's translated "ascribe" is because we don't actually give to the Lord glory and strength. He's already absolutely glorious and infinitely strong. There is nothing that we can give to him that he doesn't already have, and everything that we have already belongs to him. So to ascribe is to state emphatically or publicly. And the call of this psalm is for people groups everywhere to state emphatically that the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, is full of glory and strength. The call of this psalm is also for people groups everywhere to bring an offering to God, to the God who has no need of anything. New Testament teaches us that we are to bring or to come as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. To listen to verses 7 and 9 again. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We know that in Old Testament times, God's people gathered for worship in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where his presence dwelt. His perfect holiness was represented in the sacred space of the Holy of Holies in which the Ark of the Covenant was placed. But notice in this psalm that it is not only the people of Israel who are called to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It is the families of the peoples. This psalm is expressing in Old Testament terms the reality of the promise that the Lord made to Abraham, "In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here, people from all nations are called to gather and worship the Lord. This is a reverent congregation who tremble before him. It's a joyful congregation whose gladness is reflected in the entire universe. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. This is just global and expansive in its extent. It's a congregation who go out from their assembly and proclaim to those who do not worship with them, "The Lord reigns," verse 10. In light of a world which is struggling and which lacks in so many countries credible leadership, and even in our own nation in the light of a general election yesterday, how much people need to hear, it's the Lord who reigns. You may have the opportunity this coming week to say those words to people, "The Lord reigns." You might want to say a little bit more. I'm going to offer some suggestions. The temple where we worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness is not in Jerusalem, and it's not on Shands Road either. You might say that Jesus Christ is the temple, the new temple. You might want to tell people that he's the high priest, he's the sacrifice, he's the king who rules over the entire universe. That Jesus Christ is the ultimate offering to the holy living God. That he laid down his life so that families of peoples from all over this world could live in him and have access to the splendid holiness of God. We might say that God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and that he's put all things under his feet and given him as head over all things to the church. We might want to say to people that the reality of the kingship of Lord Jesus is seen as people like us gather together as a community of people saved by his grace. Described as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that they may, you know the verse, many of you, so that they may proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know that once we weren't a people, but now we are a people. Once there was a time when we hadn't received mercy, and now we have. And we are called to declare this to the nations. So this coming week, think about and be ready for opportunities where you can say to somebody, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns." You and I are called to declare that to the nations. And here's the good news, especially at the moment. You don't have to go overseas. The Lord has brought the nations here. We are increasingly in a very multicultural country. And you don't have to go far to find representatives from family groups all over the world. And so it is that global evangelism starts on your street, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, your school, your university, your polytech training institute. It starts wherever you are. This is not some text which is designed to be listened to only by those who get sent overseas as missionaries. No, this is for all of God's people. To say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And how desperately people need to hear that. How much despair there is over a lack of leadership that will save people and care for people. We need to declare the Lord reigns. So there's the challenge. Will you do that in the week to come and weeks to come? You see, there is an urgency about this. And that brings us to our third point. Warn everybody of the coming judgment. So here's a question you could consider asking people in the week to come. It'll take some courage, but it's not impossible. You could say, are you looking forward to the day of judgment? Here are some possible replies. Day of judgment? Oh, I don't believe in that old wives' tale. Or, yes, well, you know, I'm not a bad person, and there are a lot of people worse than me. I think I've done more harm than good. I think God will let me in, so I'm okay with it. Or thirdly, no, I know that I've done bad things, but I'm just going to keep my focus on my life here and keep the thought of the coming day of reckoning right out of my mind. I think ostriches do that, don't they, with sand? Interesting, isn't it, that there are so many apocalyptic books and movies, and they're so popular. The prospect of a future day of calamity fascinates people. It resonates within us. We have a sense as a human race that it's coming. The Bible says God has put eternity into the heart of man, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Deep within us, we long for a future that is better than the present. And yet innately we know that something catastrophic looms over us. And that something is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and who will sit on his glorious throne. And before him he will gather not a few people, but all the nations. And he will judge the living and the dead. It is to this future event that the last verse of Psalm 96 points. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And perhaps you might be thinking, well, I wonder if there's a typing error in my Bible. Because it's repeated there. For he comes. You see, that's there for a reason. It's to emphasize the certainty that Jesus is going to come. And we need to highlight this to other people when we are telling of the Lord's salvation from day to day, when we are declaring his glory among the nations, when we are saying among the nations, the Lord reigns. Evangelism without the truth of the coming day of judgment is dangerously, unlovingly incomplete. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Athenian Greeks who only knew about false gods. They didn't know about the Lord. And he gives us a helpful pattern to follow in these words in Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Christ, the reigning king, will return to judge the earth according to the perfect standard of God's righteousness as revealed in his law and scripture. And I suspect that everybody here knows that. And I suspect, though I can't prove it, that most people on your street don't know that. And that's a very, very critically important piece of information, isn't it? Christ is going to judge the world in faithfulness. And he will say to those who have not come to him and entrusted themselves in faith to him, words like these, "Depart from me, you are guilty." But to those who have entrusted themselves in faith to him, words like, "Not guilty, because my life paid for their life, my perfect righteousness is theirs. Enter into the fullness of the kingdom with me." See, people around us urgently and desperately need to hear about King Jesus, and they need to hear it from us, or people like us. They need to hear, you see, about his glory and his strength, his beauty, his holiness, his salvation, these wonderful truths of scriptures about Christ, the reigning king, but they also need to know about his judgment. Not to tell people about that, how cruel that would be. And he tasked each one of us, brothers and sisters, no one is excluded, with those words. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's the highest authority. There is none higher. It's all been given to him, exalted by God the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if you're someone this afternoon, or if you're listening on this live stream or recording, if you're someone who is not as yet a disciple of Christ, you need to know that he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth, the whole earth. And you may well think that you have done more good than harm in your life, but you have broken, as I have broken, as we have all broken, God's perfect law. And the consequence, apart from Christ, is eternal death. And you may think that putting away from you, out of your mind, thoughts of the coming day of judgment will somehow make it disappear. Don't be an ostrich with your head in the sand. Face the reality of what is unavoidable for everybody. It appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So come to Christ and rejoice in him. He alone delivers from the wrath to come. And if you're a disciple of Christ today, and I would understand that by far the majority of us are, hear then this call on your life. It comes to me on my life also. Tell of the Lord's salvation from day to day. That means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know how it goes. Declare his glory among the nations. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Engage yourself in global evangelism right here and right now. Amen. I'd like to pray with you. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon the truth of your word, keep us, we pray, from guilt, from feeling that we haven't done enough, but rather, Lord, invigorate and spur us on with a love for Christ and a confidence in him. For we confess that he is almighty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he does not issue a command that we have not been given the ability to carry out. Lord, keep us from being timid and frightened and fearful of others, and give us boldness and courage that we may declare among the nations your glory and your power and your strength, your mighty deeds, that we may say to people, this is no local God. This is no minor deity. This is the Lord and King of all. And we declare that the Lord reigns. Father, give us the courage to speak the words that you put in your word, and give us that we may have upon our lips. Father, we ask this for your glory and for the continued ingathering of your church. And Father, we ask it in Christ's name as we say together, Amen.